All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 17. John 17. To be sent on behalf of another is serious business, especially when the authority who sends you is the highest authority. That's serious business. During the Civil War, after losing the first battle of Bull Run, President Lincoln replaced General McDowell with George B. McClellan, whom he charged to destroy the enemy's forces in northern and eastern Virginia. Being sent by the commander-in-chief meant his commission was serious. It was significant. McClellan promptly organized and drilled his raw recruits into an impressive force that became known as the Army of the Potomac. Unfortunately, that's about all he did, organize and drill. Though he had all the resources needed to defeat the enemy, he continually refused to take the offensive against them. And his overcautiousness and failure to move rapidly to destroy the Confederate army exasperated Lincoln, who once quipped, "If General McClellan doesn't want to use the army, I would like to borrow it for a time." Well, eventually, Lincoln removed him from his command because he failed to complete his mission. The highest authority in the universe is God the Father. And he sent his son on the most significant mission ever, which Jesus delighted to accomplish. And having successfully completed his mission, Jesus was given all authority in heaven and on earth, which he now uses to send his people on mission, which means we have all the resources we need to accomplish the mission. The greatest calling of a Christian is to be sent on mission by the King. And Christian, make no mistake about this, you are an ambassador for Christ. You're his ambassador. And what makes this sending even more personal is that you are sent as a representative of God's household. See, this ties right back into our series. God's household has a mission. And your Father has left you in this world to complete his son's mission, which means the mission will be accomplished and completed through you and I. Isn't that astounding? Well, as we continue Missions Month, we are reminding ourselves of our calling. Really, what the Father has left his household to do. And as we turn here to John 17, this passage before us is really one of the most glorious texts in all of Scripture, for in it we find Jesus in intimate conversation with his Father, interceding for his people. And Jesus prays specifically about your mission. Look at verse 18. "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." So as surely as Jesus was sent by the Father into the world on a distinct mission, Jesus sends you into the world on special assignment. And this mission was not simply for the apostles. This is the calling for all Christians, because Jesus is not just praying for the apostles. Look at verse 20. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, the apostles, but for those also who believe in me through their word." So this is for all of us. And this mission is so significant that Jesus was making it a specific matter of prayer. And he's pleading. Not that simply you would be saved, but that you would be sent. And so understand this, beloved. You are saved to be sent. And because you are sent by the one with all authority, you have the resources to complete the mission. Praise God. And so this morning we're going to look at mission possible. Mission possible. How you're sent on special assignment for Christ. And as we look at this, we're going to look at three things. First, the significance of your mission, then the scope of it, and then finally, the strategy for completing it. And so let's look at this. First, to fulfill your mission, you need to understand the significance of your mission. You got to understand the significance of it. Its importance is seen in that it furthers and actually finishes Christ's mission. Look at what Jesus says again in verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Notice he's making a comparison here. As he was sent, you are sent. As the Father sent Jesus into the world, you are sent into the world. So the church has the task, really, of completing Christ's mission. And Christian, that's why you're here. This is why you're not in heaven. You have a mission to do. And what you have been called to do is weighty because Jesus was sent on the most worthwhile mission possible. And so for us to grasp, really, I think the weightiness of this, you need to understand the glory of Christ's mission. Understand the glory of Christ's mission. Why was Jesus sent into the world? What did he come to accomplish? Well, look back at John 3. He tells us in John 3, he describes why he was sent. Look at verse 17. John 3, 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And so Jesus tells us, because of the Father's love for the world, he sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through Christ. And so his mission, Jesus' mission, he was sent to be the Savior. That's why he was sent. Now, what does Jesus save you from? Well, he tells us. He saves us from judgment. In fact, he specifically says that God did not send him into the world to judge the world. Now, that might have been expected because we know the world's in rebellion against God. And a person's transgressions calls for God's judgment. Now, we get that. We understand the need for justice. Right, you get that, right? If somebody purposely cuts you off on the road, or if somebody says something derogatory about your wife, or they do something harmful to your child, what happens? Feelings of anger and vengeance arise within, right? They can't do that to you. There's a desire for justice. Where does that come from? Where does that desire come from? Well, ultimately, because we're created in the image of God. But we need to be careful because the Bible says vengeance is God's, not ours. It's his. He will repay. And so when God returns, when Christ returns, he's going to enact judgment, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that day of judgment is coming soon. But today is the day of salvation. Because of the Father's amazing love for the world, he provided the way for sinners to be saved, to be forgiven. The Father sent Jesus to rescue you from the judgment you deserve. And the way Jesus saves you is by dying in your place. It's by paying the penalty for your sin so that you can be forgiven, so that you can receive Christ's righteousness, so that you can be reconciled to God. What a glorious Savior. And this salvation is applied to those who believe in Jesus. That's verse 16, right? That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so, friend, when you turn from your sin, that's called repentance. You turn from your sin and you trust in Christ. That's faith. You believe in Christ and you trust in his finished work on your behalf. Then you will be saved. You'll find forgiveness and reconciliation and adoption and justification. That's what Christ your Savior accomplishes for those who believe. Have you believed? See, that's the question, right? Have you believed? Have you bowed to Jesus and accepted his provision? That's his saving work. That's why he was sent. Now, to understand what makes Jesus' mission even more glorious than just thinking of it that way, is that we need to understand something else. Jesus was sent as the only Savior of the world. There is no other Savior. Now, most people don't believe that. Most people think there's many ways to God, that all roads lead to heaven, that it doesn't matter what religion you follow, it's going to lead you to God. Well, I guess in some sense that's true. The Bible agrees all roads lead to God, but there's a broad way and a narrow way. And the broad way leads to destruction. Well, you'll stand before God as your judge, and you'll be banished from his sight forever into eternal darkness. Or Jesus says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the broad way. Many are on that road. It's the narrow way that leads to life, that leads to blessing, that leads to happiness. But few find the narrow way. The narrow path is Christ. He said, "I am the way." No one comes to the Father but through me. Now that's an exclusive statement, isn't it? You cannot get to the Father but through Christ. No one comes to him. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to escape judgment, and that way is Jesus Christ. He's the way. And you cannot get to heaven any other way. Doesn't matter how good you are, how smart you are, how many good deeds you've done, how kind-hearted you are. None of that will save your soul. The only way to draw near to God is through Christ's atonement, through his sacrifice in your place on the cross. And know this, it is a completed work. It's finished. It cannot be added to. You simply rest in the finished work of Christ for your salvation. He's the only way. The only Savior of the world. And so, friend, I ask you again, have you believed in Christ? Have you believed? It doesn't matter how long you've been coming to church. That's not what I asked you. Have you believed in Christ? Going to church doesn't save you. Believing in Jesus saves you. And so Jesus' mission was to be sent as the Savior of the world. And that's what exalts him above all others. This is his glory. Because no one else could do this. And we understand glory, right? That's a term we don't use a lot, but we think about like sports. We talk about people who are good at sports, and we talk about their fame, right? They do things that no one else can do. That's their glory. That's their fame. I mean, think about possibly the most decorated sports figure of all time is Michael Phelps. He has more Olympic gold medals than anyone else. And the second person on the list has 9 gold medals. He has 23. Nobody even close. That's his fame, right? But his fame can't even be compared to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Who can do that? No one but him. That's his glory. And so, beloved, understand that the magnitude of your mission is seen in the glory of Christ's mission. As the Father sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus sends you into the world. And he commissions you to be the bearer of good news. You have the joy of telling others that they can be delivered from their bondage. They can be delivered from life's vanity. So they can actually find true freedom and joy and purpose in Christ. That's the mission Jesus has left his church to accomplish. And you are sent as his witness. He told the church, you shall be my witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That's what he said. In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. So you're given the Holy Spirit who dwells in you to empower you to proclaim Christ and make that proclamation effective. And so you're to seek and save the lost by proclaiming to them salvation in Jesus. That's your mission. And listen, if you are one who's been saved by the blood of Christ, then you have been called to labor for the salvation of others. You who have been saved by God's grace in Christ, you are to proclaim this good news. That's the mission for which you were sent. Listen, there is no higher calling. And this is not just for preachers. This is for all of us. This is our mission. Now think about Jesus' mission. His work was indispensable, wasn't it? If Jesus hadn't come into the world, there would be no hope of anyone being saved. Everyone would be lost. Everyone would be under the sentence of condemnation, and eventually everyone would be condemned. So be thankful the Father sent the Son into the world. Oh, but beloved, realize something. Your work also is indispensable. It's indispensable. It's crucial. How is Christ's work made effectual for salvation among the people of Vallejo? How is it made effectual to the people around us and to the people of the nations? Must they not hear the message and believe it? But how can they hear without someone proclaiming it? And so as Christ's work was essential for our salvation, at the present hour, the salvation of people depends, in another sense, upon the church. This is the calling of the church. I was at a conference this week with a bunch of other pastors and missionaries, and it was so encouraging to talk to other brothers and to hear what Christ is doing all over the place. This is the calling of the church. If believers don't go out and proclaim Christ, who's going to do this? If those who love Christ don't extol him, who will? Is the government going to do this? No, they're trying to shut us down. Atheists are not going to do this. If the church does not go forth and carry out its mission, it will not get done. To you has been committed the word of reconciliation. You are ambassadors for Christ. Christ, actually, God makes his appeal through you. And he says, when you beg people to be reconciled to God, God is making his appeal through you. So you go in his power, go in his authority. And all of us should see ourselves as an instrument to be used of God to save some people. The Lord has given you a portion that he wants you to conquer for him. I mean, believe that. Right? He's given you a portion. He's given you works to do. Oh, believe that. In fact, he puts specific people into your life that you are to tell about Christ. Your family, your kids, your coworkers, those you go to school with, those who live near you. You have a work to do. It's an indispensable work. And so that's the significance of your mission. For it applies the work of Christ to the Father's elect. That's your mission. That's the significance of it. Second, to fulfill your mission, you need to know the scope of your mission. Go back to John 17. You need to know the scope of your mission. Look at what he says again. John 17, 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So the Father sent the Son into the world because Jesus is the Savior of the world. The Father has chose a people before the foundation of the world, and he's determined to save them through Jesus so that Jesus is exalted among the nations. It is too small a thing, Isaiah says, that Jesus should be the Father's servant to raise up the tribes of Israel. No, that's too small. The Father has made Jesus a light to the nations so that his salvation will reach to the end of the earth. That's been his plan all along. Jesus, we know, has purchased with his blood people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And the culmination of all things is the worship of God the Father and Jesus the Son from this great multitude from all tongues and people and nations. That's where history's going. So the scope of Jesus' mission is worldwide, which means the scope of our mission is to the nations. That's why we got all those flags out there, right? To remind us of that. The scope is the nations. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So this means not only do you have the responsibility to exalt and proclaim Christ here in Vallejo, you are to exalt him in every place. But your mission begins here. You are sent locally. You are sent locally. And I bring this up because I think often when we think of the mission, we think in terms of missions, right? We think in terms of somewhere over there. Right, those people we've sent over there and we're sending money to and supporting in some other country. But listen, your mission actually begins here. Each of us has the responsibility to share the gospel. In fact, Jesus commands us, go make disciples. You shall be my witnesses. And remember, Jesus here is comparing your mission to his. And so he says, the Father sent me into the world. And so when Jesus came into the world, he wasn't standing aloof. Jesus didn't go up to some mountain and become a guru on some mountain waiting for disciples to come to him. Jesus didn't stand looking over the fence or stand waiting for people to come. No, he got involved in the lives of people. In fact, he was accused by his enemies of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And those who were seeking after him, he let them come. And you see him giving the gospel to people like a Pharisee named Nicodemus, or that immoral woman, that Samaritan woman at the well. Every person who crossed his path was seen as a divine appointment from God. Is that how you view the souls of those that come across your path? Divine appointments from God? God has prepared beforehand good works for you to walk in. So may I suggest that he purposely brings people across your path that he intends to save? I believe that. And when you believe that, that enables you to boldly proclaim the good news of Christ. As the Father sent the Son into the world, Jesus sends you into the world. He sends you to your home, to your neighbor, to your school, to your place of work, to be among the company of ungodly people, to proclaim Christ to them. That's why you're sent to them. And you're to carry out Christ's great work and make his salvation known. You're sent into the world, not to be a part of the world, not to be conformed to the world, but to be involved in the lives of people, sharing the gospel of Christ to them as you live it out. I was talking to a brother in our church recently, and he said for years he would just wave to his neighbors, and then God got a hold of his heart, and he started meeting his neighbors, talking to his neighbors, and you know what he found out? They're hurting people. They're hurting people. They need Christ. People should see how you live different because Christ is your king. I mean, we live in a culture where people are fed lies about what brings them happiness and joy, and they're, people are broken. People are living in fear. And so Jesus sends you with good news, a gospel that will set them free. And so will you be faithful to your mission? Will you go make disciples of those around you? You're sent locally. Oh, but it doesn't end there. You're also sent globally. Jesus said, go make disciples of all the nations, all the ethnos, the people groups. Because the goal is that there will be people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation surrounding the throne, giving praise to Jesus for what he's accomplished in saving them. And so one strategic goal of our mission then is to be like Paul, who desired to be sent to preach the gospel of Christ where he has not been named, Romans 15. That was his burden. I want to go where Christ hasn't been named yet. It is estimated that of the 7.75 billion people that are alive in the world today, 3.2 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's over 40% of the world's population. So one of our burdens a few years ago was we began to pray, Lord, raise up people from our church who want to be sent to these unreached people groups so the church can finish her mission. And so God has begun to do that, right? He's begun to answer that prayer. We have people in our church answering that call. God has burden, as you know, Pete and Sandy Lee to go. They're going to sell their house. They're moving down to Tijuana to work with Radius International, a ministry that is training men and women to go to those last unreached people groups. One of the graduates of Radius, as you know, is Tassara Reed, whom we hope to send later this year to Northern Africa. Well, what about you? Is God burdening you to be sent? Well, if so, then the training begins here. You have to get equipped to go, right? You have to be faithful, serve faithfully here, and do the work here so we know that God is raising you up to send you. And then when you're ready, when the Holy Spirit makes it clear, then we'll lay hands on you and send you. We'll send a little money, too, so you're not. Now, obviously, all of us can't go, right? We can't all go globally. But all of us can be part in this great work of supporting those we sent. That's why we have training here at our church. That's why we have Sunday school and teach the word, because we know that God uses the word to equip you. That's why we have a Bible college and seminary on our campus that we support, because we desire to prepare men and women to be sent. This is why we have a mission sending agency, Exalting Christ Ministries International, where the church here manages the funds of about 16 different men and their families. This is why we support about 30 missionaries around the world. And now we're starting to even send our own. And so, beloved, when you get to the missions fund, it goes to support those who are proclaiming Christ to the nations. And it's our joy and our responsibility to do this because we want to see Christ exalted in every place. And so this is why we ask you to prayerfully give to missions, which would be obviously above your regular giving to the church, because without the local church, we couldn't send people anywhere. And so pray about what God would have you give to exalt Christ to all peoples. Pray about that. What would he have you give? So Jesus is extolled everywhere. What an amazing privilege that we get to be a part of this great enterprise. And that was so encouraging this week when I ran into a number of our missionaries and just to hear what God is doing. So the scope of your mission is clear. You start here. You proclaim Christ to those around you, the good news of salvation, exhorting people to repent and believe in Jesus. But that good news cannot be kept here in our city. Jesus must be proclaimed to all peoples. So we've seen the significance of our mission, the scope of our mission, and then third, to fulfill your mission, you must have a strategy for completing it. You must have a strategy for completing it. Look at what it says again, John 17:18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now, since Jesus is comparing your mission to his, then we can learn much about our mission by considering his mission. There's a comparison. But we've got to be careful. We understand that his mission was on a much higher scale than ours. Right? He was sent to be a propitiation. He was sent to die to purchase a people. Now, we're not sent to do those things. But there is a parallel between his being sent and you being sent that we need to examine. So let's think through what we can learn from Jesus being sent. First, Jesus was sent to save people from eternal damnation. That's why he was sent. The Father chose these people before the foundation of the world, and he sent Jesus to save them. And if Jesus hadn't come, no one would be saved. Well, we are sent on the same mission. We're sent to save God's people. You are called to seek and save the lost by pointing them to Christ. There's no more important thing than this. Now, we've already emphasized this, but I'm now thinking in terms of application. And really, this whole point is going to be application. So consider the things, I just want you to consider for a moment the things that you do from day to day. Just think about day to day. What do you do daily? What are you pursuing? What are you investing your time in, your resources in? Are those things more important than the souls of men? Are they more important than that? Is there an urgency about your mission? Who are you praying for? Who are you talking to about Christ? There must be an urgency because of the weightiness of what's at stake. Second, Jesus came in complete submission to the Father. Complete submission. He was sent into the world to accomplish the Father's will. And his submission was perfect. It was all-inclusive. Look back at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." What a statement. Do you hear what he's saying? Whatever God does, I do. I claim to deity. He does the works of God. But notice carefully, he does them in complete submission to the Father. Look at what he says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." He's not a rogue God. He's not doing his own thing. He's doing the will of the Father. Complete submission. Complete submission. In fact, he tells us in chapter 8, his desire was always to do the things pleasing to the Father. Look at verse 30. Verse 30, he says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative." Why is that? End of the verse. "Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Complete, absolute submission to the Father. So I want you to think about what Jesus submitted to. What did he submit to? Jesus submitted to becoming a man. And that meant laying aside his glory and his reputation. Now think about your reputation. Is it important to you? Is your reputation important to you? Are you willing to lay it aside for Christ? Are you willing to do that? And yet, how many times, and I've been guilty of this, have you been fearful of evangelizing because you're more concerned what others think of you than of Christ? Jesus laid aside his reputation. Jesus submitted to being born in a manger. Not a palace, even though he's king. He submitted to being raised in a poor family, to live in obscurity, though he created all things. He submitted to having no place to lay his head, though he owned everything. He submitted to put up with mocking and slander and to bear the agonies of Calvary, though he could have called a legion of angels to defend him. He did all this for the glory of the Father and for your good. Amazing. Amazing Savior. So how about you? How much are you willing to submit to? Is your submission to Christ all-inclusive, extending to every area of your life? Or are there areas that you tell Jesus, no, that's off limits? Do you submit until it gets hard and then no more? It's hard to live in Vallejo, isn't it? It is hard to live in California. Do you think Jesus gets that? I think he gets that. He lived in a manger. He lived in Galilee of the Gentiles. That's where he was raised. It sounds worse than Vallejo. Listen, Jesus has sent you here on a mission. He sent you here. That's why you're here. He's entrusted you with the gospel, the greatest treasure. What are you going to do with that? Will you submit to him? Third thing we learn from Jesus is that he carried out his mission wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Oh, I love this. He wasn't forced to do his Father's will. He came willingly, joyfully. Look at chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 31. 4:31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said, "I have food to eat you don't know about." Verse 33, so the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did they? Did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Listen, the will and work of God is not drudgery. It's food. It's prime rib. Adobo. Spam sushi. Is that drudgery? Is that a burden or is that a delight? See, food's a delight, isn't it? I was with some guys and we had some ribeye steak and it was a delight. Right? The work and will of God is something desirable because it energizes, it satisfies. And we got to remember in the context, Jesus was sitting by a well, wearied from his journey, hungry, and he forgot all about that when this woman came and he starts sharing the gospel with her. That energized him. I don't need any food. See, serving the Lord by proclaiming the gospel to your kids and those around you, it's not a burden. It's food for your soul because you're being used by God, by the Spirit of God, to bring the good news of salvation to people. That fills you with joy. Jesus was wholehearted in his mission because he was motivated by love. Look at chapter 14, verse 31. Chapter 14, verse 31. He says, "But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here." So the world knows that I love the Father. I do exactly what he said. Get up, let us go. Where's he going? He's going to Gethsemane. Then to be arrested and tried and crucified. Does the world know Jesus loves the Father? Absolutely. Even the world knows that. He didn't do that out of obligation. He did it out of love. And so, beloved, does the love of Christ constrain you? Does it constrain you? You who are sent by Christ are to gladly, joyfully go to your service. You who are a blasphemer of Christ, you who are a persecutor of his church, you who are a hater of God, he has mercifully saved by his amazing grace. You who were in the lowest pit, condemned to hell, have been raised to the highest pinnacle, to the throne of Christ, to reign with him. Now, if he did all that for you, are you willing to serve him and carry out your mission wholeheartedly? Absolutely. The fourth thing we learn from Jesus is that he left his comfort zone. He left his comfort zone. He left heaven where he was worshipped, where he was adored, and he came to this place. They didn't even recognize him, John 1. He was in the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. So the royalties of heaven left behind. The rest that he enjoyed in the bosom of the Father was renounced for trials and hunger and thirst and weariness and death on a cross. So So he leaves his place of comfort, he leaves his home to accomplish the mission of saving his people, which included you. Jesus came into the world to labor and strive for the kingdom, and he sent you to do the same. Jesus has not sent you to seek your comfort and ease. And yet, think of how many Christians leave their church because it's expensive and difficult here. Right? People are doing that all over the place. Now, think about if our missionaries had that attitude. Right? I'm going to Ukraine. But when I got there, they didn't have the floor plan I wanted coming back. That would be absurd, right? Beloved, you are a missionary. Understand that. You are a missionary sent on mission. I mean, think if Jesus had that attitude, right? You want me to go where? And if he had thought that way, we would not be saved. This is not the time of our comfort and ease. Beloved, it is the last hour. That's what time it is. It's the last hour. You have been sent to evangelize souls and equip God's people. And it's to that that you must work and weary yourself. You're going to soon enter your rest. It's going to be a place of unimaginable pleasure and joy. But while you're here, you are to be on mission. And if God has placed you here in this local church, you can be confident that he has a work for you to do. You are part of this family, a crucial part of the body that is to work together to extol and exalt Christ. And it's to that work that we must labor and strive in the power that he gives us. Now, sometimes I understand God calls people to go somewhere else. I understand that. God will call people to go to some unreached people group, maybe to go plant a church somewhere, be a part of that church. And when people do that, they leave their comfort zone because of the mission. Now, that calling is strategic for the kingdom. That's different than leaving for comfort and ease. And so we must renounce our natural love of ease so that we may please the one who sent us to fulfill his mission. That requires you to leave your comfort zone. Have an eternal perspective of things. This is not your home. Fifth, we learn from Jesus that he did not seek fame. He did not seek fame. He wasn't honored when he came here. He came in humility. And though he existed in the form of God, he emptied himself, took the form of a slave, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus came to serve, not seek glory. And so we must understand that Jesus has not sent you to be honored and recognized by people. If God wanted your immediate glorification, he would bring you to heaven. Instead, God aims at your humility, that you might be like Jesus. And so we're not here to make a name for ourselves. And yet often we're tempted with that, aren't we? I mean, I get this. We're all tempted at this at times. We want others to think highly of us. We want people to know how spiritual we are. We want them to know how many disciples we have, how many degrees we have, how encouraging we are to others. And then we post that for everybody to see. Listen, if you're sending a personal note to encourage someone, why do you send it in such a way that everybody can see that? Jesus talks about religious people who fast and pray and do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They have their reward in full. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. This is about Christ, not us. And so make much of your Savior. He's way more glorious. As Paul said, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. And so point people to others point people to Christ to behold his wonders and beauty. You are not to seek fame in yourself, but in Christ. Six, we learn from Jesus that he came to serve, not be served. The greatest of all became the servant of all. The one with all authority, all resources, who's king and Lord over all, stooped to be our servant. Again, an amazing thought. And so, beloved, know that Jesus doesn't send you to be pampered and served. He doesn't send you that way. You're not to gather with the church as a consumer, ready to be waited on, and then later give your Yelp review. You know, you get on Yelp, I went to church today, somebody cheerfully greeted me. Well, I don't know if it was so cheerful. Give them a 3 for that. You know, and we just rate the church like it's a Yelp review. But we don't do this just with church, right? That attitude brings itself home, right? And we want our family to wait on us, and the kids want the parents to wait on them, and so forth, and then we wonder why we have all these problems in our home. No. We are called to serve like our King. Jesus came to serve you. What a joy. And so find your joy, beloved, and be like Christ, and be a servant of his church. You're sent to serve. You have work to do for the King. Seventh, we can learn from Jesus that he was focused on one thing. Jesus was focused on one thing. He was sent to be the Savior of the world. So his whole ministry focused on that one reality. He preached the gospel. He called people to repentance. He was resolved to go to Jerusalem so that he could give his life for his people. There was no secondary objective. And his whole life was focused on that one thing, to save the world. And he didn't waver from that mission. So as the Father sends Jesus, so Jesus sends you. And so you're to be consecrated wholly to the one object that Christ has set you apart to do. Jesus, when he came, he didn't teach philosophy. Jesus, when he came, he didn't remove evil. He didn't try to reform the government. He didn't try to solve all the social ills of society, even though he could have done all those things and more. He kept to his one objective. So there may be many lawful things that you can do, but they are to be put in submission to this one grand work. Put them in submission to that. You are here to save people's souls. And though there may be 50 other excellent things that you have to leave undone to do that, then leave them undone. You can't do everything, so do that for which you were sent. You've been commissioned from above to go to the nations for Christ. So your first concern should be, I'm a servant of Christ. Your second concern should be, I'm a servant of Christ. Your third and your 30th concern should be, I'm a servant of Christ. And parents, let me just address you for a moment. There's many, many good things you could do for your kids. There's only one essential thing. One essential thing. Preach Christ to them. Live Christ before them in such a way that they know Jesus is all that matters. That's what matters. It's not Little League. It's not basketball. It's not gymnastic. It's not an education. Those things may be important. They're not the one vital thing. It's not the one vital thing. And so think about what are your kids, when your kids look at your life, what do they say is the one vital thing for you? You might want to ask them. That'd be scary. What is the one vital thing for you, mom and dad? Is it Christ? one thing. Eighth thing we learn from Jesus. We're almost done here. Jesus was sent with authority. He was sent with authority. He came in his Father's name, and he went about doing his Father's business. And so, beloved, when Jesus sends you, you go with his authority. You go with his authority. So you don't have to be timid or fearful. You go in the power of Christ, believing that he has a people he will call to himself, even through you. And because you're sent with Christ's authority, you can press Christ upon people, and you're not guilty of intruding. Now, some people, when you start talking to them about Christ and about their soul, right, they don't like that. They think you're intruding. You're going into... No, the king says you have the right to go there. And so go. Awaken them out of their slumber. Give them a startling word so they don't perish in their sin. If the king has sent you, you have the right to speak and proclaim. And so go do it in love. A ninth thing we learn from Jesus. Jesus came with ability. He came with ability. He came in the power of the Spirit, and oh, there was effects. Because it resulted in hearts being conquered. Well, beloved, you also have the Spirit who empowers you to fulfill the work of Christ that he sent you to do. And so you may not have the highest education, you may have a stammering tongue, the Spirit is not hindered by that. Praise God. And so go in the power of the Spirit and accomplish your mission. And then one last thing we learn from Christ is that he finished his work. He finished his work. Jesus spent his life accomplishing his one desire, the work the Father had sent him to do. And you also have a work from the Lord that he's commissioned you to do. And so, beloved, let me encourage you, persevere in that work until Jesus comes. Persevere. The reason why Jesus hasn't come yet is because he has a people he's still bringing into the kingdom. And so be resolved, despite difficulties, to press on in the mission. Oh, it's a good work. It's a glorious work because it's for the exaltation of Christ. That's what this is for. It's for his glory. So press on. It's a good work. As the Father has sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus sends you into the world. Beloved, you have a glorious mission to accomplish. You are to exalt Christ locally and globally. You have all the resources you need to accomplish the mission. So let's be found faithful in this great work. Amen? Depending on God to get it done. Let's stand together and let's pray. Lord, as we consider this great mission that you've sent us on, we're humbled that you would consider us to be a part of this. Who are we to tell of your glory? And yet that's exactly how you designed it, so that you would be glorified through people who have no glory. Oh Lord, do a work through us. Use us. Help us to have the faith that we need, the courage we need, the boldness we need to go tell people about Jesus. I pray, grip our hearts. The time is short. People are perishing. They need Jesus. They need you. So work through us, even through us, for your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.